Luke 23. And while you guys are turning there, I'm just going to give you guys the backdrop of our study tonight. So at the end of Luke 22, Jesus is actually before the Sanhedrin. And they're demanding from him, are you the Son of God? Not so that they could know or want to know the truth, but to see if Jesus would actually say it, because they wanted to get him on blasphemy. That's why. They wanted to put him to death. That was the goal. So they had already made up in their minds, we know that, they already made up in their minds that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not. Even though they were witnesses of all of these miracles, these wonders, all of these things that Jesus was doing that they themselves could not do. In John 11, 47 to 53, the Bible says this, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man, Jesus, is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish.'" Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. At the end of Luke 22, verses 67 and 71, Jesus, he's taken to the high council chambers, and they ask him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you won't answer." So when he was talking to them about John the Baptist, he says, "John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men?" They said, "Well, if we say that it was actually from heaven, then you're going to say, 'Why didn't we believe him?' But if we say it was from man, then you're going to, if we say that it was from man, then the people are going to stone us to death because they believe that John was a prophet." So they say, "Well, we don't know." So Jesus says, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So you won't believe. If I ask a question, you won't answer. But from now on," Jesus says this, "the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." You see, they didn't want to believe. They just wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. So now we come to our study here in Luke chapter 23, where they bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate for the death penalty. And there are really three groups that are involved in this bogus trial of Jesus, right? We have the high council Jews, that's the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. We have Herod, and then we have Pontius Pilate. All of them are involved in this completely ridiculous, bogus trial. But it had to happen this way. It had to. Roman trial, where fear wins out over justice and righteousness, yet all of this is under the sovereign control of God the Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, would you just speak, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit? We thank you, Lord, that we can glean, Lord, from the scriptures as you draw us deeper, Lord, into a relationship with you. Father, we just pray that you'd speak now, Lord. Fill, Lord, our hearts. Give us ears, Lord, to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, help us to apply also, Lord, what we learn. Bless this time now, Lord, of our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 23. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So the high council, they bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate, who is the governor of Judea at that time. But they bring him because, of course, the Jews can't put anybody to death. They need, actually, Rome's approval. So once again, in regards to Jesus, all they wanted was the death penalty. They wanted a guilty verdict. And notice that the very thing that the Pharisees accused Jesus of, which was blasphemy, right? Saying that he was the Son of God, it's not the same thing that they're telling Pontius Pilate here. Because Pilate could care less, basically, about Jewish law, right? If they said, oh, Jesus is blaspheming our God, he's saying that he's the Son of God, which means he's saying that he is God. Pilate could be like, well, it's got nothing to do with me. Nor does that deserve the death penalty. But for the high council to actually get their guilty verdict, they need to show by lying that Jesus is in opposition to Rome's authority, which was not true, of course. So this was well planned out, actually, by the chief priests and the scribes. They strategically make three accusations against Jesus, which would make him a rebel against Rome and Rome's authority. They need Pilate to feel threatened by what Jesus is doing to the people. So in verse 2, there's actually three things that they actually bring up. They don't bring up blasphemy. They bring up this. They say, he's misleading our nation, Pilate. He's stirring up the people to stand up against Rome. You got to watch out for this guy, Pilate. But Jesus was stirring people's hearts to believe in him and to believe in God unto salvation. Mark 1:38 says, he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. So Jesus, desiring to speak and teach the word of God to all who will listen. I mean, he was healing the sick, the lame, the blind, and raising the dead all in public view. Second thing the Pharisees say, he's forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. We know that that was a lie. Matthew 22:17-22, the Bible says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? They're actually questioning Jesus about this. But Jesus perceived their notice malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away, defeated again. The third thing they actually come up in verse 2 is, he himself is Christ a king. This is true. But it was meant to be delivered to Pilate as a threat to Caesar's throne and to Rome's authority. Because we know that the Caesars, they wanted to be known as gods. Literally, they wanted to be known as gods. This would mean that Jesus is currently a threat to that authority. Verse 3. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Now, this is actually very important because when I was doing my study, I didn't realize this, but we have to look at it from Pilate's point of view when he's looking at Jesus. So the night before, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's abandoned by his disciples as prophesied in Matthew 26:31, basically which says, strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. That's exactly what the disciples did. They all bolted. They all left. Great drops of blood falling from his forehead, incredible stress. He's brought before the high priest into their council chamber where he's beaten, bruised, he's bleeding. He still hasn't slept. And now he stands before Pilate. What do you think he looks like? Yeah, he looks like he's been mugged, basically. So when Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? It's not like, are you the king of the Jews? It's more like this. You for real? You the king of the Jews? It's like with this ridicule and this mockery. That's how Pilate actually delivers this. And Jesus, notice Jesus just answers, it is as you say. He doesn't defend his position. It doesn't matter what Pilate thinks. It doesn't matter what the high priest say. It doesn't even matter what the people say. Jesus knows that his earthly life, it has to be cut off. It must be cut off because he's the Passover lamb slain. He will be. Everything is falling into place according to the scriptures. Verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. So Pilate declares Jesus innocent. He doesn't see Jesus' entourage, right? Or his followers. He doesn't see soldiers behind Jesus like they're armed for battle, they're ready to go against Pilate and Rome. In fact, right now, Jesus doesn't even look like a king. So Pilate says, not guilty. Verse 5. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. So there are three major areas at the time of Jesus' ministry. So there's the area of Galilee, which is in the north. That's where like Nazareth and Cana, Capernaum, Chorazin, that's in that area. The area of Samaria, which is in the middle. That's where Sychar is at. That's where Jesus met the woman at the well. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, the mountains of blessing and cursing. That's Samaria in the middle. And then here in our study, Judea, which is in the south. Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethany, Bethlehem. This is the area of Judea. Galilee was the core area for fighting against Rome. It was in the northern area. So the Pharisees are trying to place Jesus in that area. Oh, he's started up in Galilee, and now he's making his way all the way down here, Pilate. He's causing trouble. Verses 6 and 7. And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. So this is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. Even though there was nothing great about Herod the Great. But he could build. He was a builder. He's a great architect, though. But Herod the Great was the one that put the two-year-old baby boys to death because he was trying to kill the Messiah. This is his son, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who put John the Baptist to death, Jesus' cousin. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 32, Jesus says this of Herod. Herod Antipas, I beg your pardon. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal.'" We'll see in the next verse that it's possible that Herod got this message. Verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. So no doubt Herod had heard of Jesus and, you know, Jesus performing miracles. He's glad, he's excited, he wants to be entertained. He had every opportunity to see Jesus because Jesus spoke openly, right, in public areas all over the place. As a lesson, we actually have to be careful about this trap. Wanting our senses to be satisfied, wanting our ears to be tickled, as the Bible says. I'll believe only if God does this for me or God does that for me. We can bargain with God. We've done it. I've done it. We can bargain with God to prove himself to us. But by doing that, we can sound like the enemy. We can sound like Satan. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. We have to be careful. We do that. But when Jesus proves himself to us, the question is, will we believe? Or will we keep on going on? Well, no, I'm not going to believe, but you still got to do this for me, Lord. You still have to do this, you know. But the Lord is patient, man. His grace and mercy. He's so patient. Because what happens is when we're looking for the miracle becomes the focus when the focus should be on the miracle worker. Amen. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. So this is what Jesus says in Luke 11, 29. So as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah." Herod wants his sign. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, he was like regurgitated on land, right? Alive. He got seaweed. He's wrapped around in seaweed and all that as well, too. So the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and then rise again to glory. Speaking of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What's really sad is that our world, we're looking for everything and anything in the skies except the one who actually made the heavens. We're looking for answers in astrology and stars, alien life organisms and whatever, all this crazy stuff. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father who sits on the throne in heaven except through Jesus. Amen? Verses 9 to 10. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. So remember, Jesus, he's beaten, he's bruised, he's bleeding. Herod doesn't seem to care about that. He just wants his miracle. That's more important. But here's the question. Even if Jesus did perform a miracle, would it change the outcome of the cross? No, it wouldn't. Jesus knows he wouldn't be set free. And the scriptures about him, they cannot be broken. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Herod thought, let's hear an answer from the great teacher. Let's see a miracle. from the miracle man. Jesus may have thought in response, I have nothing for you, the murderer of my cousin John the Baptist. He who answered blind beggars when they cried for mercy is silent to a prince who only seeks to gratify his own irreverent curiosity. And to add insult to injury, the chief priests and the scribes, they follow Jesus to Herod's place, and they're still accusing Jesus there as well. They want Herod to see Jesus guilty the same way that they do. Verse 11 and 12. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So Jesus denies Herod in silence. We don't know how long Jesus was questioned by Herod, but Jesus remained silent the whole time. See, sometimes like people can accuse you, mock you, or criticize you because of something that you did when you know it's not true. And maybe you did what you thought was right because it was for the betterment of other people. Remain silent. Don't defend yourself, unless you have to, but don't defend yourself. The Book of Knowledge, Bible, says in Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Here in this situation, Herod, he shows his true colors. Now, I'm speculating. He's probably nice at first. Sees Jesus, he's like, oh. It's like, okay, miracle man's here, man. Let's see what he got. Probably nice at first. Probably see what kind of angle he can get. Do my miracle, do my sign, right? But after a long silence, Herod has no other hand to play but to mock Jesus. Usually when people do this, it's because their pride is hurt. So they defend themselves by what? Lashing out at you. So now Herod, he's thinking, you know what? This guy, he can't do it. Send him out. Put a robe on him. Send him back. What a waste of my time. And notice this, in verse 12, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were enemies before, but now become friends because of this situation with Jesus. I mean, what's up with that? You know, as I mentioned before, the most fighting between the Jews and the Romans were up in the Galilee area, the north area. That's Herod's area. So Herod and Pilate, these guys hated each other on a number of reasons and for a number of reasons. But if we look back at Luke 13:1, we read this. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Apparently, some Jews who were fighters, they were from Galilee, they were offering their sacrifices in or at the temple when Pilate's soldiers came and killed them. There was another time before Jesus' ministry where Pilate, he wanted to build like this aqueduct, and he used the temple treasury to do it. So when the Jews asked for the money back, Pilate killed them. So these were some of the problems that caused the rift between the Jews and the Romans. But here in verse 12, both of these guys become friends because of Jesus. And Warren Wiersbe, he writes this. We don't know, but he writes this. This is a maybe. He says, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod to show respect, actually, to Herod, because Jesus was from Galilee. Then Herod questions Jesus, gets no answer, then sends Jesus back to Pilate as if saying, I'm not in Galilee. You are governor over Judea. You have full authority. And because of this, they became friends. There was this mutual now respect between both of them. To be honest, though, I think Pilate, he was just handing Jesus off. He was just handing him off to Herod so that Herod could make that decision. Is he guilty or is he not? Verse 13, and we'll go to 15. So Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. So up to this point, Pilate has confessed Jesus not guilty 3 times. After careful examination of Jesus, Pilate declares Jesus innocent of all charges. And then in verse 15, Pilate even speaks for Herod, and he says that Herod agrees with me too. No charge deserving death has been done by Jesus. Verse 16. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. What? You just said that he was innocent. Three times, Pilate, you had said that Jesus was innocent. But Pilate, he's beginning to see that the religious leaders, their accusations against Jesus, they're bogus. But to satisfy their thirst for the death penalty, he would punish Jesus for it. I can only imagine like what the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, are thinking, right? They're like, we're so close. We're so close to getting him. We have to force Pilate's hand. All this time we couldn't get Jesus, but we got him now. But we can't let him off the hook, right? Verses 17 to 19. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner, but they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. It's interesting that Jesus was accused of everything Barabbas went to prison for, insurrection and murder. It was customary, you know, to release a prisoner at Passover. The people chose Barabbas over Jesus. And when you read online some commentaries, they'll actually say that Barabbas's his full name was Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Barabbas. The name Barabbas is made up of two words. Bar means son of, Abba means father. So his name would mean son of the father. The name Jesus means the Lord saves or savior, to deliver or to rescue. So Jesus Barabbas means to deliver, son of the father. It's interesting that people ask for Jesus, son of the father, to be released over Jesus Christ, the anointed son of God. The deliverer by the flesh released over the deliverer of our souls unto salvation by the Spirit, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Here we see the guilty pardoned, the righteous one condemned. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Verse 20 and 21. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. So we have to note that many followed Jesus at Jesus' triumphal entry when he actually made it to Jerusalem. But many here that are shouting, crucify, crucify, are those Jews that are already in Jerusalem. Remember before that Jesus was flipping the money-changing tables over as well too. So those guys and the priests who are actually working together because they were ripping the people off. So Jesus comes in, he starts flipping their tables over, right? I can imagine those guys weren't happy either. Maybe they were actually yelling too, crucify, crucify. In verse 22, and he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. So again, Pilate declares Jesus innocent. And then Pilate says, what evil has this man done? Jesus hasn't done any evil. We know that. But the evil that's actually being done here is the Pharisees are forcing the death penalty sentence on Jesus, and justice is actually bowing down to persuasion. But God is still in control of the situation. And when speaking of Pilate, when speaking of him, historians would write about him that he was brutal, brutal. This guy was a ruthless man. He was not sensitive to the needs of the people or people. He would use force many times to settle disputes. So it's interesting to note that Pilate was actually trying to free Jesus, but he buckles under the pressure of the yelling mob. And we have to remember also that thousands of people are pouring into Jerusalem at this time at Passover. So there were tons of people at this time. This mob was huge. Some would say close to 1 million people are coming in to Jerusalem at Passover. But many of them coming in see this whole thing going on. They're like, well, what in the world's going on? Everybody's yelling, crucify, crucify. They're like, what, what? Verse 23, and we'll take it to 25. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. As a result, Pilate gives in to the mob and now sentences Jesus to death now by crucifixion. We can see the progression of the failure on Pilate's part, right? First, it's not guilty, nothing deserving death. Then it's not guilty, nothing deserving death. Herod agrees with me. Then it's not guilty, nothing deserving death. Herod agrees with me. Okay, you know what? I'm going to punish him and then release him. And then now, not guilty, nothing deserving death. Herod agrees with me. Okay, I'm going to punish him. I'm going to release him. Okay, you know what? Never mind. You win. He's guilty. The death sentence. But once again, Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. Jesus knew that Pilate would fold under fear. He knew that. In fact, it's even prophetic. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this in Matthew 26:2. He says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. My question is, if Jesus is making such a buzz in the city by everything that he's doing, I mean, people are just freaking out. The Pharisees are freaking out, but people are just like, yeah. I mean, he's doing amazing miracles that nobody can actually do or even perform. But if he's making such a buzz, why isn't anybody looking into it? Is there anyone in the religious council, I mean, looking into this guy? Anyone read what David wrote in the Psalms about the Messiah? Anyone read the scroll of Isaiah on the details of Messiah's death? Anyone read the scroll of Daniel that Messiah must be cut off? Anyone read the scroll of Zechariah that he would be gazed at and pierced through? It just goes to show that the Pharisees, they didn't want to believe. And they convinced themselves to murder Jesus, thinking they are in the right. The New Living Translation says this in John 16:2. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you, Jesus speaking to his disciples, that those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. The Pharisees, they never believed Jesus to be the Messiah. We know there were two, though. There were two. We know Joseph of Arimathea, and we know Nicodemus as well, too. But they never believed him to be the Messiah. Yet they were convicted over the miracles that Jesus did. In John 10:24-27, it says this, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then notice Pilate releases Barabbas, whom he knew was a troublemaker for Rome. A murderer, a rebel against Rome. You know, maybe in the future, Pilate would have to deal with him again, because Barabbas was thrown into prison for that, for murder and insurrection. Jesus goes to his death for the unrighteous, not for Barabbas only, but for the sins of the world, for us. The only person and person of God that can or could satisfy God's wrath against sin. Verse 26, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Simon of Cyrene is actually from northern Africa. This is like Libya area, Tripoli. He's traveling to Jerusalem. This is like some 800 miles away to celebrate Passover. And here he's forced to help Jesus carry the cross for Jesus. Now, I'm not sure, but maybe, if I'm wrong, please correct me. This might be the only time in Scripture where Jesus actually needed help. He couldn't carry his cross. He would tell his disciples, you know, go get food, prepare the upper room, there's a colt, bring it to me. But this time, he couldn't do it. So they actually got this guy, Simon. And when Rome, when they spoke, it's like, you, come here. It's like, you had to do it, or else you could lose your life too. But the question is, they grabbed Simon of Cyrene. Where is the other Simon? Where's Simon Peter? The Bible says in Matthew 16, 34 to 35, we know it, Jesus is addressing Peter. It says, truly I say to you that this very night, before rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. I know that we pick on Peter. I'm picking on Peter, you know. He's a man of the flesh, but his life was radically turned around by the Lord. He was later restored. But he was, out of all of them, he was the only one to walk on water with Jesus in the midst of a storm. And speaking of Simon of Cyrene, Mark's gospel tells us in Mark 15, 21, that Simon of Cyrene was with his sons, Alexander and Rufus, at the time of Passover. Rufus is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, 13. Paul says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine, which means his mother. His mother was a mother to me also. It's very possible that Simon of Cyrene was a convert to Christianity because he personally encountered Jesus literally at the cross. Rufus is the evidence of that conversion. We don't know, though, if that's true, but we do know that Simon of Cyrene, he walked with Jesus to Calvary, and if you walk with Jesus, he will teach you something. Amen. Verses 27, and we'll go to 30. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus specifically addresses the women. He says, don't wait for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Remember in Luke 19, 42 to 44, Jesus says this, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus sees the destruction of the Jews and Jerusalem. In battle, when we're talking about Rome, because Rome marches on Jerusalem, but in battle, Rome usually strikes hard. They strike with battering rams, catapults, archers, and then it's infantry with shield, spears, and swords to clean up. Other times, they'll starve you into submission. Brutal, brutal, brutal people. They knew, they were experts on how to kill. The Lord gave Israel almost 40 years to repent. That's a generation. But Rome would still march on Jerusalem, destroying men, women, and children, starving some of them into submission. At the same time, burn the temple, remove the gold. And notice in verse 29, Jesus says, blessed are the barren. In this culture, the building of a family was huge. It was super, super, super important. It was strength in numbers. It was strength in security, in working and laboring in the fields. But as the Romans would march to destroy Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, people would agree that no one would want to raise children during the time of their destruction as Rome comes in. And notice in verse 30, when it comes to judgment, mountains fall on us and to the hills cover us. Isaiah 2:10, Hosea 10:8, Here in Luke 23:30 and Revelation 6:16, they all quote the same thing and speak of Israel's judgment. How sad to be that far gone to repent, not to repent, but to want to have the mountains fall on you and kill you, to choose death and eternal separation over Jesus. Here the people sealed their own fate. The Lord gave Israel, once again, about 40 years to repent. I mean, how patient and long-suffering is our Father in heaven? Before God brings judgment, he gives ample time for us to turn. But at one point, he's going to say, that's it, no more. Then his judgment comes. Oh, he's mercy and grace. We love that. But he is also just in his judgments. Verse 31. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? So Jesus gives this parable of the green tree. So basically, when a tree is green, tree is strong. Branches are thick, right? You can climb up. You can gain advantage of sight. Trees with a big canopy, like a mango tree. I love mangoes. It can't, you know, its canopy can't even protect you from the rain. I've been under a mango tree where it's heavy rain, and you know what? Not one drop. But it gives you shade from the sun also. Of course, it produces oxygen through photosynthesis. It bears fruit if it's a fruit-bearing tree. You can eat of it. You can use the wood branches for fire to keep you warm, etc., and so on. But notice, all of these things are benefit for you. They're benefit for us when the tree is green. The green tree is Jesus. Jesus is speaking of himself and the strength and blessings that he provides for Israel. As Jesus comes on the scene, Israel is totally blessed. God himself is on the scene. The Messiah is revealed. People are saved. Some are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. People are miraculously healed of leprosy. They're taught the ways of God. Some even raised from the dead. And the blessings just go on and on and on. Because why? Jesus is in their midst. The Bible says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But Israel, they rejected. The Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. So when the tree is dry, what happens? The opposite. Judgment is inevitable. Israel chooses destruction for herself. The Lord gives ample time, right, to turn. God is patient and long-suffering, but notice their judgment still came. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her arm, under her wings, and you were unwilling. You know, the Lord will not allow us, his children, to swim in our sin with no lesson to be taught of its consequences. He's a good father. He knows what's best for us, but he's not going to allow us to do that. He's going to spank us. But that's to bring us back into line. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord, he's so merciful, though. Hebrews 12:5 and 6 says this, My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Question is, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been disciplined by the Lord? I have. Not fun. Many times. But if you are a child of God and have not been disciplined by the Lord, it's because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. It's because of his love, his long suffering. Because he's giving you time to turn and repent. And I'm not saying that this is happening for you guys, like you guys are like, oh, wow, I got to turn and repent from something. No, it's just that the Lord always does that to keep us on the straight and the narrow. Here's another question. How many of you believe that God's mercy and grace is forever? Right? It's kind of a trick question, actually. For the believer, it is. For the unbeliever, it is not. There's no mercy Sorry, guys. There's no mercy or grace in hell. But only weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's God's judgment for the unbeliever. I would pray as a church body that we keep Jesus as a green tree in our lives. You know, I'm kind of going off of my notes, but there's a lot of people that we're praying for, you know, families, you know. We want them so much to know the Lord, you know, but they reject. When I got saved actually here in the sanctuary. But, you know, you either loved into the kingdom or you're scared out of hell. I was scared out of hell because that's not where I wanted to go, you know. You might have family members as well. Don't stop praying for them. Pray for their salvation. I pray that once again that we keep Jesus as a green tree in our own lives and that our walk with him isn't dry. See, the thing is, Jesus, he's not dry. We are. Jesus doesn't change, but we do. John 15, 4-5, Jesus teaches us this. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. A life that is abundant, full, and rich in Christ. It's a life that is close to Jesus. Amen. And verse 32. We close here. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. So when you are found guilty of a crime deserving death, you would make the march to Calvary. This was after you were brutally beaten first by the Romans. Some wouldn't even survive the beating before the cross. But the soldiers, they'd march criminals, take the long route to Calvary. Calvary was a place where criminals were crucified on display for the public. This crucifixion, this one, was at Passover. So tons of people would be present. Also, it was a message that this is what happens to those who challenge Rome's authority, who break the law. The problem is that we know that Jesus was innocent, yet he willfully went to the cross on our behalf on the most ridiculous charges. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord knows that our sinful nature, it separates us from him eternally. So he made his son to be not a sacrifice, the sacrifice for us so that we could experience him personally and live in the fullness of his presence. Amen. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to know him, if you want to know his love, if you have questions or you need prayer, I would encourage you to bring it before the Lord. Our pastors, our elders are going to be up here. If you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, bring it before the Lord. Don't hesitate, don't wait. Salvation, Jesus made a way for us to salvation, but it's our choice. It's our choice if we want him or not. Bring it before the Lord. Don't wait. Amen. Shall we stand, family? Let's pray. Let's call the worship team to come forward. Father, we just thank you, Lord. There's so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's so powerful. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that we would just have a clear picture, Lord, of your son and what he went through, Lord. And Lord, it's not to leave us, Lord, there. It's not to leave us in, you know, feeling guilty and, you know, there's no condemnation, Lord, with you. But Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for what your son did. Sometimes we ask the question, why? I do. Why? Why would you? But because of love. We thank you, Lord, so much that we even have the privilege and honor of being here, Lord, together as a family, or just to hear what you would say. So, Father, just reach into our hearts. Lord, rearrange and change what needs to be changed, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, God himself living in the believer, living in us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone, Lord, that's here, that they don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, cause their hearts, Lord, to be stirred. I pray, Lord, that they would bring it before you. There's an urgency, Lord, of just knowing you. Times are dark now. Times are crazy now, but all prophetic, all coming in to what you say. So, Lord, we just want to thank you again, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for this time, Lord, being together, Lord, just studying and just chewing on your word. Well, may you bless this time now, Lord. Bless everyone that's here. We just thank you again, God. You be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.